Another beautiful Sunday, right? All right. If you would all please stand. We're going to continue in the book of Luke this morning, and we are in Luke chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Okay. And if you don't have a Bible, I got that. There are some Bibles over at our little desk over there, along with some hand sanitizer, and there is sunscreen, and there is bug spray, but everything that'll get you through the service, right? And if you take a Bible, keep it. You can have it. Then we don't have to sanitize it. Okay? All right. So, Luke 11, I already blew my page here. Luke 11, 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door's already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Father, we do just come before you this morning. We ask for nothing more than to just come and worship and praise you. May this time be set apart for you and you alone. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you guide every word spoken this morning. I pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted in everything this morning. And in this we pray. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. Get that. All right. So, familiar text, right? Very familiar, super familiar. Probably some of the most prayed and repeated words in human history, maybe? I would think. It's very possible. Oh, I lost my notes. Hang on. There we go. Okay. Good. So, man, I'm going to need another clip. Now we got it.
That big paper plate.
We got it. It's good now. It's good. All right. So, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer this morning, and that's what it's most commonly referred to as. And what we want to do when we're looking at it is we're going to see that this prayer is not just a string of petitions that is placed before God in order for us to get specific results. Instead, this prayer is prayed for those who are on a kingdom journey to develop a right view of the God that they are worshiping, the God that they are praying to. And to do that, to see it in that way, you have to view the moment just how the disciples are viewing this moment this morning. That this is nothing less than like a master class from the master himself. This is like going and getting painting lessons from Rembrandt. This is like piano from Mozart. This is from the master. You are learning, not just technique, but you are actually learning how to absorb yourself into it, to really get into it, to really understand it on a much deeper level. Because Jesus' disciples, they could have asked him anything, right? They could have asked him all kinds of things, but what they saw was something in him, something special that was displayed in and through him. They saw this power source, like behind him, driving him. They saw in his private time where he spent it, how he got re-energized. It was through prayer. They could have asked him, Jesus, teach us how to cure all diseases, and we could just go around and heal everybody. They could have said, Jesus, teach us how to cast out every demon, because there's obviously some that they couldn't. They had a hard time. Jesus, it'd be really cool to teach me to walk on water. My friends would be blown away. And they'd be I know. Can you teach us how to raise the dead? But they didn't ask that. They didn't ask any of those things. And that should speak volumes to us. What did they ask? Teach us to pray. Would you show us how to pray? Would you show us this thing that you're doing? How do you do this? Like this. We've never seen that before. This is perfect communion between Father and Son. This is a closeness. This is a relational thing that we've never seen before with God. And they recognize that as being essential on this journey to following Jesus and becoming one of his disciples. See, they saw it so important that it's like following him without a prayer life is like walking through the wilderness with absolutely no sense of direction. A few years ago at work, they pulled me aside and they said, we got a special little task for you. You're going to go and do some restoration, which just basically means go clean up behind some other crews. Okay. So I get a pickup truck, I get some hand tools, and I get a list of locations. And it's in the city. And I'm not very familiar. So I have all these addresses. And I go home and I go, you know what I'm going to do? I got this. I'm going to be efficient. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to type in every address in my GPS. I'm going to click sort. And it is going to give me right in line, and I can just boom, 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 boom. And so that's what I did. The next day, I showed up. I plugged in the 20, 25 locations, and I just went through the day like, here's the next one. And then, you know, magically, it's just taking me to the next one, and here I am again. And I did this for weeks. I did this. And I thought I was doing a stroke of business. And so then one day, my GPS dies. And you know what I realized really, really quick? Even though I'd been in these neighborhoods for weeks, I mean, you're talking well over 100 locations a week, and I'm in hundreds of locations, I found I have no idea where I am. I have no clue where I am. I'm just so fixated on following my little turn-by-turn. And then, oh, here it is, that I never really got a lay of the land. I never got my bearings. I never found the main roads that connected the side streets. And I never found my way around what neighborhoods maybe I should avoid and what neighborhoods I should stay in or quickest way in and out and traffic jam. None of that entered my mind until that GPS died and I was forced to start getting it I was forced to start paying attention. I never got my bearings. I never learned the neighborhood. I just looked down. Same way with prayer. Without understanding who it is that I'm praying to, without understanding what kind of approach I should have when I come to God, without some sort of structure, I just kind of float around. It's like prayer takes concentration. It takes focus. It takes awareness. I can tell you right now, I can guarantee that for the next 20 minutes, I'm not going to forget that I'm preaching. Right? I'm pretty sure that I'm going to know I'm preaching. However, in the 20 minutes it took me to drive here when I committed to pray, I was like chasing butterflies the whole time. I'd start praying and, oh, look at that. Look at the valley. Oh, and then your mind starts wandering. I forget that I'm praying. It takes work. It takes concentration. It's about learning the neighborhood. It's about learning how the streets connect. It's about navigating in a more intuitive way. So the question here with the Lord's Prayer is not, do we know the words? Can we say the words? That's not the question. The question is, can we pray these words? Can we pray these things filtered through our lives? And let them do what they are supposed to do, and that is to bring us closer to God, to bring us closer to Him personally, to bring us closer to Him relationally. So let's just look at how Jesus prayed, shall we? Verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John, that would be John the Baptist, taught his disciples. So we can grab something from this real quick. They waited till he was finished. You see that? So just place yourself there. Can you imagine standing there and just hearing Jesus pray? They did it. They heard him pray many, many times. Yet, here they are, still completely in awe of the way that he communicates with God. There's something about his prayer life, something about him that set him apart from anyone else that they'd seen pray. There was an honesty. There's a reverence. There's like a closeness. A feeling that whatever this guy is doing, he is doing it right. And he's doing it right because he has a view of God that is right. Because our perception of who God is shapes the way that we're going to follow him. Verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now this is a huge way for him to start a prayer because it begins on the premise of one word. And what is that? Father, Father. Jesus referred to God as Father many times. And while that doesn't strike us as odd because we've heard this so many times and maybe we've prayed it and heard other people pray it, at this time, it was seldom ever prayed that God would be approached as a Father. Nobody did it in this time. To call God Father, that was considered way too intimate. You don't do that. Only the very closest relationship could someone ever consider God Father. King David prayed it. A couple others prayed it. But it wasn't common. And even to this day, if you talk to some Jews, if you even talk to some Islamic followers, they say, you can't call God Father. That's too intimate. That's too close. We can't get there. No, we can't. Not on our own. But through Jesus, we absolutely can. And he's showing us that. He's telling us that. Because he's inviting us to join him in that same closeness. See, prayer for Jesus is more like a family setting where we can freely come and we can approach God as a father who cares, who loves, who looks at his creation as children. See, Jesus prays with a different perspective. No, he's not seeing God as an angry judge just waiting like with a lightning bolt, like, Oh, you messed up. Gotcha. No, that's not it. He sees him as a loving, caring, invested father who only wants what's good for his children. Hallowed be your name. Have you used that word often? Hallowed? Probably never. It's something we don't use very much, but it's important. It means to hold up, to set something apart, to put it as being sanctified. Not that we sanctify it, but that it is in itself sanctified and holy and above everything else. It's having that mentality, that viewpoint, that as we think of God, as we approach God in prayer, that we're not approaching Him as someone who's on our level at all. That it's someone who's so far greater. Because names have value. Names hold weight. In the Old Testament, names matter. Titles matter. You would name your child based on the surrounding times or what was going on or maybe a characteristic. They're more than just a label. Names communicate essential parts of the character of the individual. So to call God Father, to have Jesus say, pray this way and call Him Father, it's to see Him differently, to name Him, to put an attribute to Him that He is personally invested in us. To see Him as someone who wants what's absolutely beneficial for us, that He has an interest, a personal interest in each person here. And so to hallow His name means that we recognize His intentions as being only good. As Karl Barth said, love is the nature of His activity and the activity of His nature. Your kingdom come. Whose kingdom? It's not mine. It's not my kingdom. You don't want that. Believe me. It's His kingdom. And when we see the difference between praying our kingdom and His kingdom, that's when we can really start to pray. That's when we can really see that. When we see the difference between those two kingdoms. Because to declare His kingdom to come, it's not as easy as just saying it. Because it means that we're willing to drop whatever it is in our lives that opposes His kingdom. And it's not, again, it's not the lightning bolt from sky. It's not based on fear, but it's based on love, on respect, on knowing that we have an all-wise and all-gracious Father who cares for us. And so we understand, just like when my kids are begging for the chocolate and the candy or the sip of my coffee late at night, that I'm going to say, no. No, this is probably better for everybody that we don't do that, right? And I wish that they would just say, you know what? You're right. You're so right. I'm going to go to bed now. But we're all learning, right? We're all learning. It's about, you know, acknowledging that as followers of Jesus, we have a part also in seeing His kingdom come. That if we want His kingdom to come, then we will want His will to be done and we'll see it come and we'll do the things that we can do to help bring it. Because as followers, we place a value on who He is above everything else because we want to see His plan come to fruition. Doesn't mean it's easy. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. So here Jesus says, take some time. Look at the details in your lives. Look at the everyday details and just pray that back to Him. Pray that back. Look at the gifts, the things that God gives us that we overlook. Like how many people had breakfast this morning? Nobody? Okay, just me. Amen, right? Somebody had breakfast. Great. Jesus wants us to cultivate the mentality that we are thankful for, and we're grateful for every single provision that he gives us daily. He's saying, just slow down. Just slow down, because my hand is in everything, down to the smallest detail. Just stop and appreciate it all and just pray it back to me. Take stock in what God provides daily. And when we do that, when we start looking at like the details, when we start appreciating the finer things that we so often overlooked as we're hurrying and running along, as maybe even the mundane things that we overlook, we start to develop this appreciation for all the provision that he gives. And we begin to adore God, you know, and see him at work continually, not just in small fragments of things that we pray for, did he answer or not, but yet we see that he's constantly just blessing us. And you got to see that by approaching prayer in that way, Jesus is showing us something, that we're focusing more frequently on the simple things, on the good things, and what happens is that we find that our prayer becomes very proactive. He's setting a stage for life that's not just reactive type of prayers, which are fine, but he's also looking for prayers that are frequent, prayers that go through the day, prayers that become this constant interaction, this closeness, prayers that are relationship-based, not just emergency-based, prayers that emphasize the praise of God, the adoration of God. And we're constantly reminded in that he is in all things around us. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So I have to thank William Tyndale in the 1500s when he transcribed these verses. He used the word trespass. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer with that? That's how I was taught. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Thank you, William Tyndale, for that in the 1500s. What do you do when you trespass? You go where you should not go. So if you've ever been hiking, hunting, and you come across that no trespassing sign, just last night, my family and I are walking up a favorite creek of ours, and you get to the waterfall and it is plastered with no trespassing signs. And we know there's a bigger waterfall beyond those signs. But we have a choice to make, because now that's private property. And to trespass means that we're going to breach that property and go into an area that we shouldn't go into, an area that is going to involve consequences probably. So we're faced with a choice. Can continue forward, or you could find another route. Sometimes we find another route. Sometimes we just go forward. We breach that space. It's not what we did. But when I sin, I'm going where I shouldn't go. I've stepped into a territory that I have no good reason to be in. And Jesus is making this clear that our prayers, in them, we must take accountability for our failures, for our mistakes, where we can admit to God that we fall way short of his glory. But at the same time, we still see him. We still remember that we are coming to a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who's righteous and just to forgive us. It seems like we do the sinning and he does the saving. Thank God for that. But when are we trespassing? Like, at what point do we start to recognize that we need to bring this before God? This'll get you. This got me pretty good. When John Wesley asked his mother that very same question, here's her response. Ready? John Wesley's mother said, "Sin is anything that weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, or obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and power of flesh over spirit to you, becomes sin, however good it is in itself. Wow. Let me read that again. Anything that weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, it's anything that increases the authority and power of flesh over spirit to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. My list of trespasses has just grown dramatically. That's one part of it. The other part is that our sins don't just interfere with our relationship with God, because sin is never done in a vacuum. It damages our relationship with each other. When we trespass, when somebody trespasses against you, it's damaging. And I don't know about you guys, but it's easier to like ask forgiveness than it is to forgive someone who has trespassed against you. Because when we're on the receiving end of sin, usually we are offended, we are hurt, we're betrayed, angry, maybe vengeful, maybe just full of hate. And even if it's seemingly merited, even if it seems justified, our hate, Jesus is saying, needs to be focused on the sin itself and the originator of it, which is Satan, not necessarily each other. Now, I know that's hard. That's easier said than done. I get it. But we have to understand that Satan is working in this world right now, and he will do all he can to beat us up, to discourage us. He doesn't fight with rules. There's no code of ethics. He's not going to say, okay, whoa, I'm not going to cross that line. No. He's going to take that line and jump over it. That's not going to stop him. He's going to use unfair tactics. He's going to use people we love. He's going to use people we trust. He is going to use, believe this, other believers. And that is going to pierce you. He's going to use deceit, lies, manipulation. And he's going to use as many people around you as he can. And big surprise, at some point he's going to use you. And he's going to use me. And we're going to fall for it. And his goal is accomplished when we turn on each other. When we absolutely start turning on each other. Have you noticed that happening at all in the recent history and the past few months? Mm-hmm. I have. To be able to ask forgiveness, to forgive other people, it's important because it develops a hatred of not the person who sinned against you, but of the sin itself and of Satan. Sin tears apart. Forgiveness repairs it. Forgiveness restores. It brings relationship back. I read a book by Howard Thurman, who was Martin Luther King Jr.'s pastor. Great reading, Howard Thurman. Just beautiful. This is in the 30s, 40s. You know, he's in the civil rights movement. He's right there. And he just preaching. And he says, to love is to make one's heart a swinging door. To make your heart a swinging door. Easier said than done. I get it. The end of verse 4, Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. That's what we were just talking about. The word temptation translates into test or trial. Or proving, all things that, if we're very honest, do not sound like very much fun to go through. And that's because they are not. And Jesus says, pray that we don't enter into those things. pray that we don't enter into them. Not that we won't face them, but that we won't let them take us in. In fact, every step is into the presence of temptation. There is no moment in our lives where we don't face temptation. There is no moment when we don't have an opportunity to choose unbelief or disobedience. That's always a possibility. Every day we stand before innumerable temptations. That's what life is. It's endless choices between belief and unbelief, obedience and disobedience. Those are trials. Those are tests. Those are provings. And the prayer here is that we may stand against those things. We may stand against those things in the power of Jesus. We may stand against those things as we just come to our Father, pouring out everything that's going on. And what they do, what the test does, what the trial does, is it should drive us deeper in prayer. It should turn it to a very honest prayer too. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through it, that's when the prayers get real. It's not just a thank you for this beautiful day and this food that I'm going to eat and then start eating. No, it's like, help. It might be one word, but it means so much more. You know, we got to look at him. We got to lean on him for guidance, for strength, to help us, to pick us up when we fail, because that's what he does. That's what a father does. When the child falls down, the father picks him back up. Each part of this prayer is intended to be overlaid in our lives individually. That's what Jesus wants us to see, that this prayer can absolutely be prayed by everyone, but it will never be prayed the same by each one of us. Because the structure of it, the intention of it, is to pull us into a personal relationship with the Father as we look at each of these things in and through our lives and how they relate to our relationship with Him. So when it's prayed through us, through our circumstances, we begin to understand God on a much deeper level. So now what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give us two examples. So if you just hang with me, I'll try to make it very brief. I know it's kind of longer than before, but he's going to give us two quick examples to kind of show us what he's talking about. And surprise, surprise, both of these examples show us close relationships. The first example is two friends that are interacting. The second example is a closer relationship. It's a father and a son interacting. So verses 5 through 8. Then he said to them, this is Jesus talking, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So the parable starts off by Jesus basically saying, can you imagine this scenario? Can you imagine this happening? Is this something that you would say is true? Okay. So he's demanding us to make a choice, which is going to mean yes or no. And he tells a story of a man whom, when his friend comes to him in the middle of the night, that this guy doesn't want to get up and help his friend at all. So imagine that scenario. You're in bed. A good friend of yours comes in the middle of the night, knocking at the door. It's obvious who they are. They're asking you to get up, come to the door and help them. And you say, I'm not getting up. I'm trying to sleep. Can you imagine that? Is that reality? Is that how we would act? Is it? No, no, no. That's not, this is what Jesus wants us to see. So then the man does get up and help, right? But it's not on the basis of his friendship that he gets up and helps. No, he gets up and helps because he's sick of the guy knocking at the door. It's like, all right, already, get out of my hair. So Jesus is saying, how about that? Is that the way that a friend would act? Is it? No. No, it's okay. No, because I think what we often do is we think to ourselves, okay, I'm the guy outside knocking at an inconvenient time, and God's the guy in bed with his kids in the living room, and so I'm knocking, and God doesn't want to hear me, so I just got to pray a lot harder, and I got to do more, right? That's the way that this can be taken. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The response is no, this is not how a friend is to be. That's not reality. That's not how I see friendship. That's not how it's supposed to be. And Jesus is saying, that man in bed is not God. In fact, that man in bed contrasts God completely. It's the opposite of God. God is not like that at all. That's not how a true friend would act. That's not how God acts. And Jesus wants us to see that we shouldn't view our prayers as like the petition in the story that you know, if I just keep bothering him, he'll answer my prayer. No, that's not it. God is closer than any friend that there is. And so, in fact, he would gladly receive us. He would receive us at any hour, at any time, and he would provide for us with love and care. Not just like a true friend would, but above and beyond that. It's not the nagging that gets him to respond like in the story, but it's the value that he places on friendship, the value that he places on the relationship. That's what Jesus wants us to see. So then he's going to take it a step further now, and he's going to say, there's another relationship that's even deeper, that's even closer than a good friendship, and that's between a father and a son, a blood relationship. Verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, oh, I skipped that. Oh, I'm so sorry. That actually, okay, so 9 and 10 proves what he's saying. It proves it. He says, so I say to you, ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it will be opened. It's all the more reason to go to God, knowing that these are promises. These are things that he absolutely will honor. God is accessible. He loves his people. Now Jesus takes it to the next level. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Like I said earlier, if my boys are asking me for sweets and candy and a sip of my coffee late at night, and I say no, I'm not saying no, and here's a razor blade to chew on. No, that's crazy. So Jesus is setting up this same premise again, and he's saying, can you imagine this? Is this true? Is this how the world works? You've been here long enough. You understand it. Is this how things work? A father who not only gives his son what he doesn't ask for, but in fact that a father gives him something that will injure, harm, kill him. Is that the way the world works?
No.
No, it's not. And he says, you guys know this. You know this because you actually give your kids good gifts. You want what's best for your kids. And you're evil and you still want what's good for your kids. But God gives the best gift, His very Spirit that happens in and through these prayers when we pray through Jesus as the Spirit comes. Within that relationship, within that communion, is God's very Spirit and His followers. And that gift is granted with nothing more than just an entrance into prayer, into a relationship with Him that's available to us, openly available. See, Jesus is not just giving us here a step-by-step prayer instruction. Jesus is not the GPS unit that I'm holding telling me turn by turn by turn. And then I just follow it robotically. Instead, what He's doing is He's having us become intimately familiar with the whole area, with everything. Seeing God and His true character, seeing Him as a personal Father, seeing Him who has nothing but good planned for our lives and who is intrinsically involved in every element of our lives, that cares about keeping us from the things that harm us and others, and then forgiving us when we fall short on our faces before Him. It's about learning the neighborhood and then becoming part of it. Jesus' masterclass is not about teaching specific technique. It's not musical technique. It's not just move your fingers from this note to this note. It's not just painting technique. It's not just beat the devil out of your brush like Bob Ross and then paint. No. two people got the Bob Ross. It's not just that. It's getting the music into your blood. It's getting the music into your soul. It's having it reach you deeply. It's about painting the picture and then as the artist actually getting immersed into that environment, into that picture, living in it as you paint it, getting it into your soul and then letting it flow out. That's the way Jesus prayed. May we one day do the same. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father God, give us a desire to know You more. Help us to see You in every aspect of our lives. Direct us, guide us, transform us, Lord. Send Your Spirit powerfully to do Your work in and through us. And I pray that You bless Your people this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.